Okay, saints, if you would open up your Bibles, Acts chapter 2. Let's bow our hearts. Father, we are so grateful that you've not left us orphans. We're not alone in this world. We're not alone in having to make decisions. We're not alone in trying to figure out what it is we are to do, the power to do those things. And Lord, you are so good. You are so good. That you would give to us an indwelling. That would be a security of our relationship with you. And then you'd give us more. That there'd be a filling of your spirit. Father, we're so grateful for the understanding of this feast day, the day of Pentecost, and where they were gathered together in this upper room. And we ask that you would continue to illuminate us. Continue to give us a greater understanding of what this is and what this means. And so, Father, we commit this time to you, asking for the fullness of the grace to be poured out. Give us ears to hear what your Spirit would speak to us, your church. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Acts chapter 2. Our goal is to try to get through these first four verses. Let me just simply read it to you so we're all on the same page. Acts chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues of fire, and one sat upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. As we try to look to this passage, and as our norm, as we've been doing studies here in the upper room, is to try to do a foundational understanding of what it is that we're looking at. Sometimes developing the foundation early on helps us to go further on. But if you don't develop that foundation, then sometimes we're kind of on the wrong page. We're looking not where we should be. So I really felt led to develop the foundation on what we're looking at here when it comes to when the day of Pentecost had fully come. There's a myriad of meaning that is here. And I want to kind of give you an understanding of what Pentecost is. Most of you understand there were three feasts of the Jews in which they were required to come to Jerusalem. And that was the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, and of course, then the Feast of the Tabernacles. And so when it comes to the area of Pentecost, here they are. It is the day of Pentecost. And then it makes this statement. Understand, it's not just the day of Pentecost had come, but when the day of Pentecost had fully come. Unique term now that we're looking at. So when the day of Pentecost had fully come, then they were all with one accord. So when we're looking at this Pentecost is a Greek term. It means, you know, if you've ever seen a pentagram, it's a five-sided, or pentagon, it's a five-sided. So Pentecost is 50 days is what we're looking at. So 50 days from the Passover, then comes Pentecost. So in the Greek, it's Pentecost. In the Hebrew, Shabbat. So if you're familiar with that term. And so when you're trying to determine what this is, what Shabbat is, what the Pentecost is, the way to do it, you need to go in your Bibles and go all the way back to Leviticus chapter 23. Eventually, when we finish Acts, we'll get into Leviticus. We'll look at this a little deeper. But I want to bring you to this first point where we're looking at this Pentecost. We're looking at what this is. And in order to fully understand what that Pentecost is, it's important to come to this passage. In Luke 23, beginning in verse 15, it declares this: you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath, and then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwellings two wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah, they shall be a fine flour, they shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to the Lord. And you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs of the first year without blemish, 1 young bull, 2 rams, and they shall be as a burnt offering to the Lord with the grain offering and the drink offerings made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord. Verse 19 of Leviticus 23, then you shall offer 1 kid of the goat as a sin offering and 2 male lambs in the first year as a sacrifice of a peace offering. And then the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with 2 lambs, and they shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And you shall proclaim on this same day that is a holy convocation to you. You shall do no customary work in it. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap, nor shall you gather any gleanings from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. This is Pentecost. And mostly we have that understanding that Pentecost is just 50 days after the Passover, and that's all we know. And there's so much more that here we recognize of what this Pentecost is, what this feast is. One of the things that I want you to recognize is that as we go through this, there's a point where in verse 17, the Holy Spirit makes this declaration, and he says, you shall bring from your dwellings 2 wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to the Lord. Now, I want you to understand, there is a barley harvest that comes in directly after Passover. And then there's this. This is the wheat harvest. This is the better of the two. But I want you to understand that they are going to take these 2 loaves of bread, and they are the first fruits to the Lord. What does it mean, the first fruits of the Lord? We look to this, and initially we think, okay, there's 2 loaves of bread. And, of course, they're baked with leaven. Now, almost all of us understand that when you do an offering to the Lord, there's no leaven, no leaven, no leaven, until this offering. All of a sudden, this offering has leaven. Leaven, as we understand, a little leaven, leaven is a whole lump. Leaven is this type, this picture of sin. And so it's interesting that in all the sacrifices that you give to God is unleavened, which is right. You don't want to have sin putrefaction in it. But with this one, you want leaven. And I find it interesting that here at Pentecost, you have the birth of the church. You're going to have the coming of the Jew and the Gentile. And with the coming of the church, there's sin. And it's just, I'm bringing this in and I'll accept this. This is an offering. I'm accepting this as it comes. Now, when it comes to these 2 loaves that are there, keep in mind that there is something unique that if you don't go to the end of this passage in verses 22 and 23, you're kind of going to miss out on what begins to happen. Because in verse 22 and verse 23 of Leviticus says, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field. You shall reap nor gather any gleanings of the harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger, for I am the Lord your God. And so we see at the very end of this passage that God talks about, it's the harvest. Now, if you are familiar with what the harvest was during this time, if you recall the dream of Joseph and his brothers, and he talked about there were these sheaves. What's a sheave? When you have a field of grain, what happens is this, there's many, many stalks that are there, all individual. And then on the stalks, you have these heads. And on all the heads, you have grain. They're all individual. So you have a bunch of individual grains that some are on some stalks and some on the other. And now what he does is this, when you gather them together into a sheaf, you're gathering a bunch of these individual stalks and you're making them one. So you're taking many and you're uniting them into this sheath. And so uniquely what happens is when you do the first fruit, that first sheath that is there has many individual stalks are now gathered together into one sheath, so the many become one. And then you take all the grains off of that sheaf, all the individual grains from the heads of the stalks, and then you grind them together into a flour so they become even more one. Let's just say that they are in one accord, that they're completely knit together. So you have all this individual, many, many heads of grain. Some are on a stalk. Consider it like an individual or a family. But then it's all brought together into one, the church. But then there's even a greater removing of the individuality as it's crushed together into a flour. The flour is then baked into a bread. And I think this is absolutely amazing when you take a look at this is what Pentecost is. Pentecost is individuals, 120 as we read last week, they're all in one place in one accord, and now the Spirit's going to move and the Spirit's going to do one unique work through all of them. So I think it's important to recognize first and foremost that it's many becoming one. This is important because when you look at the end, you see the harvest in verse 22. But when you look at verse 17, you see the loaf. In other words, all the harvest has to be done to make the loaf. The other thing that I want you to recognize is this. In verse 18, within the Pentecost offering, we see there's something unique. It declares this in verse 18 of Leviticus 23, and you shall offer with the bread seven lambs of the first year without blemish, one young bull and two rams. So all you got to do is simple math. 7, 1, and 2. You get the number 10. So you're instantly now bringing in the thought process of the law. And so with this law, keep in mind that you have this offering of the law, the number 10 that's here, and uniquely it makes this statement. In verse 18, it says, they shall be as a burnt offering to the Lord. There are going to be many offerings that we're going to recognize as we start the book of Leviticus. One of them is going to be a burnt offering. That means that when you recognize the ministry of Jesus Christ, it was completely nothing left. That's a burnt offering, completely consumed. You're giving everything to God. Another one is a sin offering. That's what we see in verse 19. You shall sacrifice one kid of the goats as a sin offering. That is for sin that is in intentional. And so in intention, and so when you have something, you're like, oh, I did this, I didn't mean to do it. And so you have the sin offering. And then after the sin is satisfied, then you have what's known as a peace offering. And I find that absolutely wonderful because at first you have the covering of the sin through the burnt offering and the sin offering. And then you have this fellowship offering. And the fellowship offering is God gets his and you get yours. There's a sharing of this offering. And so uniquely, sin has to be dealt with. And after sin is dealt with, then there's this wonderful fellowship that happens. And that's what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Sin was dealt with. And now he can have this beautiful fellowship with sinful saints who are now saved by the grace of God. Not those who have never committed sin, but those whose sins have been forgiven. And so I love the heart of that we look to this passage and we see initially there's this unity that goes on. And within that unity that goes on, because the whole field becomes this point where you have one sheaf and the sheaf now becomes one loaf. But understand in verse 22, he does make this statement, Leviticus 23, when you reap the harvest of the land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field. Understand that there's going to be some left over. And there's going to be others who will in time partake of this. Maybe not initially, but keep in mind that what God is doing here is going to be for someone else and for someone else and for someone else. And I love the heart of that because he says it's not just for you. It isn't only for you. And what we recognize is and I want to share with you a passage back in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, it says that they were all in one accord. In verse 44, he makes this statement. Now, all who believed were together and had all things in common. It was interesting that as those who came in were now partakers of the whole. that you, just because you weren't there at the beginning, didn't mean you were excluded. When you come in afterwards, you're not part of this work. You come in afterwards, you're part of it. And I love the fact that no matter who comes in afterwards can partake of this grain, can partake of this that God had provided for them. And it's just a beautiful understanding that this is the Pentecost, this is Shabbat, this is what they're celebrating. So keep in mind, there's multiple levels on this Shabbat. There's multiple levels with this Pentecost. One is the many become one. Two is there's this numbering of the sacrifices that is a representation of the law. And then the other thing is this, you have to leave some that are there within the grain because there's others who are now going to come and partake of it after. And it's a beautiful thing to recognize that's exactly what's happening here on when the day of Pentecost had fully come. All of this is not just being typed, but all of this is being fulfilled. It's being completed. And it's just this beautiful understanding. Now, one other thing that I want to share with you is this, that when it comes to this passage, and of course, it's a referencing of the law in verse 18, where it says you're going to have the seven lambs, one bull, two rams, the number 10 with the sacrifice. There is something that I want you to be aware of, because there is an understanding with the Jewish rabbis that there was a moment where God was going to come and meet with the children of Israel. Let me share with you how that portrays. At the very end, we're going to be looking at Exodus 19. So if you want, initially, I want to just give you an understanding of just what we're going to be looking at here when you're in Leviticus chapter 23. Two verses to be aware of. Let me read them to you. It makes this declaration. In verse 4 and verse 5 of Leviticus 23, he makes this statement. He said, there are the feast of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. And then he says this, verse 5, on the 14th day of the first month, at twilight is the Lord's Passover. So you understand the 14th day of the first month is the Lord's Passover. On the 15th day, verse 6 of the same month, is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You have these two feasts that you have to be aware of as far as beginning the timeline. Why am I asking you to begin a timeline? In Exodus chapter 12, look at verse 2 for just a moment. For you note takers, this is going to be easier. For you that aren't note takers, this is going to be a little difficult, but you can, you know, re-listen to this and you'll be able to grasp what's happening. In Exodus 12, verse 2, this month shall be the beginning of months. It shall be the first month to you. So we understand this Passover is coming in Exodus 12. He now moves the month, say this is the first month. There's not the second, not the third, not the tenth. This now becomes the very first month of the year to you. So he now declares the month of Nisan is going to be the first. As this month becomes the first, he makes two statements here. In verse 3, he talks about getting the lamb on the 10th day of this month. Speak to the congregation of Israel. On the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for the household. So understand, this is the first month, and this is now on the 10th of the month, you get a lamb. As you go down a little bit further and you look at verse 6, it makes this statement, now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel will kill it at twilight. Now, I understand this is a little tedious, but you have to follow through to recognize this is Pentecost. We are now at the 14th day of the first month. Now, when Pentecost comes through, if you turn to Exodus chapter 13, and I wanted to read you just a couple of verses here that you can begin to follow through what happens in Exodus 13. Beginning in verse 3, I'm going to read through verse 7, it makes this statement. And Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt. This is when you're leaving Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by the strength of hand, the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. Do you understand what's happening? This is now the Feast of Unleavened Bread. This is the first day. This is the day after the Passover. And as we look there in Leviticus chapter 23, it's the 15th day of the month. Now he says in verse 4, on this day, the day where there's no leavened bread, on this day you are going out in the month of Abib, and it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of Canaan, into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and he swore to your fathers to give you a land flowing with milk and honey, then you shall keep the service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, as we already looked at in Leviticus 23. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the seventh day there shall be a feast of the Lord. Verse 7, unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. So this is Passover. All the leaven has to be gone. So we recognize that what begins to happen is the children of Israel have left Egypt on the 15th day of this month. So now that you understand they leave it on the 15th day, now jump to Exodus chapter 19. So keep in mind that where the timeline begins is on the 15th day. As we come now to chapter 19 of Exodus, it says in verse 1, in the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai, for they had departed from Rephidim, had come to the wilderness of Sinai, so now they're at Mount Sinai, and it camped in the wilderness, so Israel camped there before the mountain. Verse 3, and Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him from the mountain, saying, you shall say to the house of Jacob, and you shall tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and I brought you to myself. And then he says this in verse 7, so Moses came down and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded. Then all the people, verse 8, answered and said, all the Lord has spoken we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the Lord to the people. Verse 9, and the Lord said to Moses, behold, I come to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak to you and believe you forever. So Moses told the words of the people of the Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai. Verse 14, so Moses went down from the mountain to the people, sanctified the people, they washed their clothes, and he said to the people, be ready for the third day, do not come near your wives. I read that passage so that when I go over this, you're going to be familiar with what's happening. Chapter 19, verse 1 of Exodus. In the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of Egypt. Now, if the children of Israel leave on the 15th day, so from the 15th day to the 30th day in the first month is what? There's 16 days. So you count the 15th, and then you count the 15 days from, 16 to the 30th is another 15 days. You have 16 days. So you're starting at 16 days now is the first month. The second month is what? You just add 30. That's pretty easy. So from the 16 days, you add 30, you have 46 days. So that's what we're up to right now. So when we're here at this point, we see that now at the end of the second month is 46 days. Now it says this, on the third month. Now you're doing the very next day. So at this point, at the first day of the third month, you do the math, and now you're looking at what? Well, now you have 47 days. This is what you're on right now. You have the 16 in the first month. You add 30, which is 46, finishes the second month. Now you're on the third month, first day, you have 47 days. So understand what we see is verse 3 says, Moses went up to God and the Lord called him from the mountain. So Moses goes up to God, and then in verse 7, Moses came down and called for the elders. So Moses goes up, Moses comes down. So on the 47th day, Moses goes up, and then he comes back down, and we're looking at the 48th day. He goes up, he comes down. And on the 48th day, Moses does something incredible. He says again in verse 9, where Moses, he brings back the word, the Lord said to Moses, behold, I'm coming to you in the thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak to you and may believe you. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai instead of all the people. So note this. You're now looking at 16 days in the first month, 46 days in the only seventh month. The first day of the month is 47 days. Moses goes up and comes down. You're looking at verse day 47 and verse 48. And then as he comes on day 48, he says in verse 10, go to the people, consecrate them today and tomorrow. For on the third day, so there's 2 days of consecration. So you have the 48th, the 49th, and guess what the third day is? 15th. Absolutely amazing that this is Shavuot. This is Pentecost. This is where God says, Moses, come up. I'm going to meet with the people. I am going to meet with the people, and I am going to bless the people, and they're going to recognize who I am. So on this time, we see here that it says again, where we already, you know, had looked at that one passage where it said in verse 14, Moses went down from the mountain to the people, sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. And the sound of the trumpet was very loud. And all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. God said, I want to meet with my people. And he does so on the 50th day after Passover. So understand that Passover isn't, you know, or Pentecost. Pentecost isn't just 50 days. There's so much that when you get to what the feast is in Leviticus 23, and you understand the meeting of God on this day with the people, now understand what happens on this day. Verse 18 makes this statement. Now, Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire, and its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai, on the top of Mount Sinai, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Now, why does the Lord call Moses up from the mountain? Well, look at verse 18 of chapter 20, and you'll understand why. In Exodus chapter 20, the giving of the law, it made this statement. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightnings, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. When all the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. And they said to Moses, you speak with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us lest we die. You understand? God said, I'm going to come and meet with my people. And the people said, we don't want to meet with you. Incredible. And now when we understand what here the Lord is saying through the Spirit, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, God once again meets with the people who are in expectation of meeting him. It's a beautiful understanding to grasp what it is. So keep in mind that it is as you look to this 50 days, and you can actually see the numbering when God says, I'm going to meet with the people. They reject God. Says, Moses, you go to God. So God says, Moses, come on up here. I'll be with you. So Moses is then up with God for the 40 days, 40 nights, getting the commandments. Then he comes back down to the people, bringing the law, they've already sinned. Moses breaks the commandment, 3,000 people die. When you look to the fullness of what Scripture teaches of Shabbat, when you look to the fullness of what it teaches of Pentecost, now we understand there's a greater understanding, because 14,000 years after here, the children of Israel on this day of Pentecost say, God, we do not want to meet with you. Where there in Sinai, you have the thunder and the trumpets and the blasting. In the upper room, you have a rushing mighty wind. There's still a noise, but it's something that the people can grasp now. It is something where the people aren't overly terrified. But they're on Sinai, there's lightning and flashes and all this is happening. In Pentecost, tongues of fire. You understand that here you're looking at 14,000 Pentecosts later, God says again, I'm here to meet with you. There at Pentecost, the Lord descends. The people are terrified there on Sinai where the Lord descends. They're terrified. In Pentecost, the Spirit descends. And what's unique is there on Sinai, the people were trembling and they were terrified. Said, we don't want this. And when Pentecost came, it was unique because it actually says that the people in the upper room, there was no issue with it. But there, when they went out, the people were perplexed and they were amazed. I love the fact that there in verse 12 of Acts 2, it says they were amazed and perplexed. Here's the coming of the Spirit. This is the gifting of God. And so recognize what's happening. This is not just, here's the day of Pentecost. What verse 1 is declaring, when the day of Pentecost had fully come. Two passages just to be aware of. I want to share them to you. In John chapter 7, verse 8, in the English, it makes the same statement where Jesus' brothers were coming and say, hey, you know what? If you're the Christ, go now. You know, here's the feast. Go reveal yourself at the feast. It's so important. You want to reveal yourself. And in verse 7, so uniquely, in John 7, verse 8, it says, you go up to the feast, Jesus says. I am not yet going up to the feast, for my time has not yet fully come. He makes a statement that there's a time, but there's a time when it's absolutely in its completeness, in its fullness. And so another passage I want to give you, just jot it down in the Gospel of Luke chapter 51. And I found this through the Englishman's Concordance. It's the same word that comes through there. But in Luke 9:51, it says, now it came to pass when the time had come, and the term is had fully come, for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. He's always said, my time's not yet come. And now it is absolutely, this is the fully come. That term in the Strong's, if you look it up, it means to be complete. It means to end. It means to expire, but it also means to fulfill. So realize that in all these Pentecosts, from the first one, very first Pentecost, God met with the children of Israel. They said, we don't want to meet with you. Then the fullness of what God desired there in Sinai now happens here in the upper room. He comes and meets with them, a group of people who's anticipating he's meeting. And so now this is what all the Pentecost have fully pointed to. This one thing. The first one was God said, I want to meet with you. They said, we don't want to meet with you. And now the people say, we want to meet with you. God says, good, I want to meet with you. And they do. And this is where the work of God, when God says, I want to meet with you, and you allow him to come. How many times does God says, I want to speak to you? And you're like, but I don't want to hear that. Whatever God, when he says, I want to meet with you and I want to speak to you and I want to move in you, then you let God be God. And it's important to recognize what this understanding is. There's a third understanding of Shabbat. Of course, there's going to be three. There's a third understanding of Pentecost. And where that comes from is this. There's a passage found in Deuteronomy. in Deuteronomy chapter 16. And in Deuteronomy 16, I want to read to you just a couple of verses. I want to read to you verses 9 through 12 so you can fully understand what's going on. It makes this statement, Deuteronomy 16, verse 9, you shall count 7 weeks for yourself. Begins to count 7 weeks from the time that you begin to put the sickle to the grain. So 7 weeks from the Passover, 7 weeks from the Feast of First Fruits, says, then you shall keep the Feast of Weeks, which is Pentecost, which is Shabbat. You shall keep the Feast of Weeks, verse 10, to the Lord your God with the tribute of a freewill offering from your hand, which you shall give as the Lord your God blesses you. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God and your son and your daughter and your male servant, your female servant, the Levite who is within your gates, the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are among you, at a place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. Now, this is the key. This is the third understanding of what Shabbat is, of what Pentecost is. Verse 12 of Deuteronomy 16. And you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and you shall be careful to observe these statutes. Absolutely amazing that he says this. Remember that you were in bondage. Remember that you were a slave, and now you're no longer in bondage. Now you're no longer a slave. And this is the key. This is the key now to really understanding what is Shabbat, what is Passover. Because you have, yes, the whole area of this is the feast and this is the day and these are the grains all separate. They come together and you have this understanding where it's the representation of the law through the 10 sacrifices. You have it where don't glean the fields. There's others who are going to partake of it. You now have, this is 50 days from the time God did the Passover to the time where he met with them on Mount Sinai. And now he says, this is the key. Remember, you were a slave, you were in bondage, and now remember that you are free. Why is that so important? A couple of passages that I want you to note in the New Testament, because it all deals with the freedom, it deals with the bondage, and so hopefully you'll be able to grasp this. Two passages found in the book of Galatians. The first is Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. You know this, I'm sure, which says, stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You understand what's happening. There's a freedom that is in Pentecost. There's a freedom in where the Spirit comes, because now the Spirit says what? I'm going to lead you by me. You don't have to worry about the law. Stand fast in this liberty by which Christ has made us free. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, let me read it to you. He says this, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. So keep in mind, he says, Christ came to redeem us, to free us from the bondage that we were in, the bondage of where the law comes to. One other passage to be aware of, we've covered this a few times, so I don't want to just dive into it too long, but I do want to read it to you. So you can go back to older messages and kind of grasp what we're speaking of. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, as I'm saying, you already remember where we're going, beginning in verse 6. And I want to, you know, just take a few portions here so that you begin to understand what's happening. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, all the way to verse 18, he makes this statement, who also made us sufficient as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, of the law, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. For if the ministry of death, which was the law, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so the children of Israel could not look steadily on the face of Moses because of the glory of the countenance, which glory was passing away, How will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For the ministry of the condemnation had glory. The ministry of the righteousness of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even if that which was made glorious, even if that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels, for what was passing away was glorious, as Moses' face shone. And he said that that was a glorious thing. Now the ministry of the Spirit, even much more glorious. Verse 11, what was passing away was glorious. What remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded, for until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even if to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart, nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is no longer slavery. There is no longer bondage. This is Shabbat. This is Pentecost. It is freedom, the coming of the Spirit. And understand, 2 Corinthians 3:17, the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Which is why God says so importantly, when he talked about the Shabbat, when he talked about the Pentecost there in Deuteronomy 16, he says, remember you were a slave. You were free. And Shabbat is supposed to remind you of this truth. And so when the Spirit comes, and I love it how verse 18 in 2 Corinthians 3 says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This is so amazing. When you take a look at the threefold understanding of what the Old Testament teaches is Pentecost. And the last and the most amazing, of course, you say the best, you were a slave and now you're free. You're no longer in bondage. You have liberty. And so with this, coming back to our text, and yeah, we're still in the first part of verse 1. We've already covered seven verses. Can we talk about it's fully come? But the day of Pentecost is fully come. Everything that Pentecost was supposed to be is now fulfilled. The people are there. They're waiting for the Spirit. And they were all with one accord. And they were all in one place. And so we see this beautiful unity as here they've moved from stalks to sheaf to loaf. And they're all in one place. They're all in one accord. They all have the same heart. And so when this day of Pentecost had fully come, verse 2, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were seated. Now, I want you to understand that the first thing they experienced with the Spirit is not a feeling. You understand? And it's so important. They don't feel the rushing. They hear it. Hearing is first. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing is always first. And so when we look to this, it's the hearing, not a feeling, fills the house. The hearing fills the house. And then all of those who were there receive. And so it's so amazing that we see, and suddenly there was in the came a sound of the heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house. Now understand, it didn't go outside the house. It just filled the house. So keep in mind that it's so important to realize that God has a work. The work is going to do what he accomplishes to do. But understand that God doesn't leave an excess. God doesn't have to go to extremes. When there's a work that he does, he very, like a surgical precision cut, he just fills the house. There's not a waste. There's not an excess. But those who wanted were there. Those who wanted received. And those who worked in the house that weren't waiting, they didn't get to experience what was happening. And so I love the fact that here, the sound of the rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house. So if you were in the corner of the house, you still got it. You're outside the house, you're not. understand, the same truth kind of happens with Rahab in the book of Joshua. If you're familiar with Joshua, Rahab gets this promise from two spies that are coming from the land. And she says, any one of my family members who's in the house can receive the salvation, can be have a part of this scarlet cord that I'm going to set out the window. That scarlet cord that is a reminder of Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. I love the fact that everyone who's in the house is now a part of this work. And then after the hearing, then they see. And notice verse 3. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each of them. So initially there in Sinai, crazy amount of fire and smoke. Here, God tones it down. He says, listen, I'm going to bring to you an understanding of this intimacy that you can now have with me because of the death of Jesus Christ, because now your sins are done. Yes, you are leavened loaves, but Jesus Christ has done the work. Now you're not under the bondage of the law, which is death. Now you're under this new covenant of grace, and the Spirit can come and give you life and liberty and speak life into you. And so here, they see the purifying fire of the Lord, and it's not having to purify them because Jesus has already done so, but it's a representation that we have been made pure, that we have been made right and whole and perfect and righteous through the blood of Christ. This is an amazing thing that it's a representation of what comes. And each one that was there recognizes, man, I have this purifying work that God did in me through what Jesus Christ has done. And now it comes to this. We see that the day of Pentecost had fully come. There was this unity that was there. They hear the sound of the wind. It fills the house completely. There appeared to them an understanding that each one had been purified. Now, note this about the fire. When it says here about each and one sat on each of them, keep in mind that I can see the purifying work of Christ in you. I cannot see the purifying work of Christ on me. And this is important because so often we as Christians have it completely backwards. I see the purifying work of Christ in me, but I don't see it in you yet. What the Spirit did is this. He said, you're going to see everybody else. No matter who you look at, you're going to see this tongue of fire upon them, but you can't see yourself. You can just see like everybody else got it. Everybody else got it. Everybody else, do I have it? Do I have it? You have to ask them, do I have it? You got it. You understand you can't see it in yourself. And I think, oh, Christian, may we get this truth. May you recognize the purifying work that the Spirit has done through the blood of Jesus Christ, that we see others as righteous. I see you as purifying. Are you perfect? No. The loaves have leaven, but yet you're offered to the Lord, and he accepts you. And if God accepts you as purified enough, yes, we have sin in our life, but you're purified enough to say, what God says, I'm going to do a work in you, but I want you to recognize in others what I have done. Don't just say, oh, look at me. No, you look at others and recognize what I've done in there. And then when all that is being said, they first heard, and then they saw, and then verse 4, and then they were filled. You understand there's the progression that goes on. And so what happens is this, when you hear and you see and you're filled, the term filled in this, I want you to recognize that within this filling, that there are a lot of people that will take words out of context. They will simply say, and they were filled. Keep in mind that this term filled here is unique because there is, as we've already looked at, and I want to share with you just a couple of passages found in the Gospel of John. We looked at them, I believe, last week. And as you look to these, there's just two passages to be aware of. In John 14, verse 17, the Lord makes this declaration, the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you, para, will be in you, en, And so you have those two areas of the moving of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is with you and will be in you. In John 20, we see in verse 22, as Jesus comes, when he had said this to them, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit was with them. In John 20, 22, the Spirit is now in them. But then the Lord does something unique where he says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Remember we read there in verse Acts 1:8. And so as he comes upon you, now we see there's this whole new thing. There is this epi, a working of the Spirit. So when here you see this filling, the filling of the Spirit is not the same working that happens in Acts 2:38. If you're familiar with what we're going to get into in just a couple of weeks, it says this in Acts 2:38, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So keep in mind the gift of the Holy Spirit that God is saying, I'm giving you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to be in you when you repent. When you come to this point and you repent, then you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes in you. And what happens is when the Holy Spirit comes in you, you have a security. You have an indwelling. You have the sealing of the Holy Spirit. And so keep in mind that when you have the security is a constant, the indwelling is a constant. When he's breathing, he says, receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in you. That's a constant. It's not a flux. The Holy Spirit will always, always be in you as a constant. It is a gift, and it'll never, ever change. So we all have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit as we look to Christ and we repent. Now, there's another term that we're going to get to in the book of Acts, and it's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, within the term, the baptism, I want you to recognize that a lot of people say the baptism of the Holy Spirit is synonymous with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that you receive when you accept Jesus Christ and repent of your sins. Here's the issue. There are some texts where that does seem to be the case, where the baptism of the Holy Spirit is synonymous or congruent or happens at the exact same time as the indwelling of the Spirit. They believe the Spirit comes in them and the Spirit also comes upon them at the same time. So you do have that term, but there's also texts in the book of Acts, and we'll get there as we go further. I don't want to dive into it now, but I do want to get into it as we go further, but I want to look at this filling this evening. But when you actually see that you have the indwelling, and then there's a movement that goes on, and then there's a baptism. So understand, when it comes to that term baptism, that sometimes it seems to be the same thing as the indwelling, but sometimes it seems to be something different, the indwelling. So scriptures portray it both. So you can't just say baptism is one thing. And so when it comes to this, I want you to recognize that within the baptism of the Holy Spirit, sometimes it's the same. Sometimes it happens, where it looks like it's, you have two things happening at the same time that are different. That can happen as well, but sometimes it's a separate work. And so keep in mind that there are times that it would say, like we know the indwelling is a constant, but this baptism, the filling, is not necessarily a constant. So when there is this filling, what we're seeing is this. This filling that happens in Acts chapter 2, verse 8, there is a gift involved. Make a note of that. This filling that we say they were filled with the Holy Spirit, there is a gift involved. There is a gift that's bestowed upon them. And within this gift, recognize what happens, that it's not a constant. They don't constantly speak in tongues. But every so often, as the Spirit comes back upon them, that there is this understanding. There's a passage that I want to share with you that is dealing with the same word, be filled. The reason why I want you to look at this word filled here in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, and the same word being used as filled in Ephesians 5, verse 18. In Ephesians 5, 18, I'm sure you understand that passage, but it says this, "Do not be drunk with wine in which there is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." This term, be filled, in the Greek, keep in mind, is a tense in the Greek that's called a present perfect. It's a present perfect tense. They were filled present perfectly, be filled present perfectly with the Spirit. What does that mean? The better way to declare this in Acts or in Ephesians 5:18 is not to say be filled with the Holy Spirit, but the better tense is be ye being filled with the Holy Spirit. This is what present perfect means. It means that it's not a constant, but it can be a constant. So the word itself is a constant, but it means this. It means that it's not always a constant, but it can always be a constant. Do you understand the difference? It's not just that you are filled like the indwelling, but you can be being filled as a constant. In other words, you can let your car get empty of its gas and you can fill it back up. Or you can have it where you're constantly filling it up after every trip and it's constantly filled. But what happens? There's this constant filling that is being taken place. You say, my gas is always filled, but there's a constant work that you're doing. It's not like you fill it once and now my gas has always been. I think transmissions are now that way, where you fill it once and you never have to change your transmission fluid ever again. It's a one-time filling. That's the indwelling. So what we're looking at is this. When you're being filled, actively seek. You're actively seeking for this. And so what happens is this. In our passage, in Acts 2, verse 8, what we begin to see is this, is they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So they were filled with the Spirit, and as they were filled with the Spirit, this is this being filled, this understanding of what we're looking at here. It's that present perfect tense. You can constantly, again and again and again, be being filled. They were all being filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues. So now we have this gifting of what happens. The Spirit gave them utterance. So this is unique. So understand what happened is the gifting of the Holy Spirit is not a constant. If you're familiar with the giftings of the Holy Spirit, they're in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 and 14. What we recognize is this, that the Holy Spirit, what he is going to do is this, that he is going to give whatever gift he chooses to whatever person he chooses to the degree or the, say, the intensity of the gift that he chooses for the duration that he chooses for his purpose. So you understand that I can't say, give me the gift of tongues and give me the gift of interpretations, and I just have that gift and I will always have it, and I'll always have the gift of interpretations. I can barely interpret English, let alone tongues, you know what I mean? And so it has to be a gifting of the Holy Spirit. So when it talks about this filling, you have to understand that this gift is not a constant. It was for God's purpose. There's a gifting of the purpose that God wants to do here on this work. Now, if you remember all the way back when we were in the book of Genesis, there in Genesis chapter 11, where we were looking at this man Nimrod, and we were looking at the working of a Tower of Babel. And what happened was this. In Genesis chapter 11, beginning in verse 4 and verse 9, it says this, "And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. And so we recognize that here in Genesis 11, verse 1, it says, the whole earth had one language and one speech. And with this one language and with this one speech, they said, listen, we're going to make this tower, we're going to make a name for ourselves. Look at how united we are. Look at how great we are. We're going to do work for us. And then in verse 9, we see that God had come down. In verse 7, he says, let us go down there and confuse their language that they may not understand one another's person. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. He confused the language and scattered them. Now, I do want to just bring you down to verse 8 through 12 real quickly here in Acts chapter 2, because it says, and they said, how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and those dwellers in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, and we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. This is incredible to see what happens. So initially what God does is this. He does this inclusive sign. He says, I want you all to hear my works in your language. All these people are speaking, and they recognize these are Judeans. These are, you know, people from Judah. And all of a sudden, now they're all hearing it in their own. And so what we see is that the scriptures in Acts declare what tongues are, not what they're not. Understand that what Acts tries to do is they teach us what tongues are. We try to determine from Acts what they're not, and that's not what it is. Keep in mind that what Acts declares tongue is this. One, it is the fulfillment of the first mention of the gifts of tongues. If you're familiar with the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, verse 17, Jesus says this, and these signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons and they will speak with new tongues. This passage is a fulfillment of the first mention of tongues in the New Testament. The second thing it is this, that it's the first use of tongues. So not only is it the fulfillment of the first mention of tongues, but it is now the first use of tongues. The men who sought Judaism to come to know God in this new and fresh way, all of a sudden that they recognize that here God is showing us one way to come. It's exclusive. You can't come through Judaism. You can't come through. Peter's going to say, well, it's Jesus. It's only Jesus. You understand? It's inclusive to all, but it's exclusive to you have to come through Jesus. And this is a beautiful thing of what tongues begins to do. It points out Jesus to all people. And so as we recognize this, we see here that God gives his gift at his discretion for his purposes and his duration of time. That as the tongues go out, now all of a sudden the Spirit then begins to give them utterance. So you have to understand that what happens in this portion is this. The Spirit gives them utterance. One passage I want you to be so aware of, and it's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Two verses to be aware of, verse 33. And verse 40 of 1 Corinthians 14 makes this statement about the gifts of God. It declares this, 1 Corinthians 14:33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. In verse 40, he says this, let all things be done decently and in order. When it comes to the gifts of God, it's not confusion, it's order. It's not chaotic, but it's directed. And it's purposed by God for the glory of God. And so when you come into fellowships and everyone is speaking in tongues, then keep in mind that's out of order. In time, when we get through looking at a closer look at tongues, we'll actually look to see what tongues are, how they're used, the purpose, the result of them, that God can give tongues to a person all by himself, that he, in his intimacy time with God, can pray in tongues and can communicate with God in a language that wants to express his love and adoration of God in which the English language can't. What's the greatest thing you can say in the English language? I love you. I adore you. What if you want to go beyond that? What if you want to go beyond saying, I love you? And God says, what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you this language that goes so far beyond that as you speak these things, you will know by faith that I'm giving to you your heart's desire. You are proclaiming to me an adoration that no word in the English language can. And you just believe that by faith. It's an amazing thing what God does through this. But this gifting right here is for a very particular purpose. So what the gifting of the Holy Spirit is here is an utterance, and that's what he gives them, only an utterance. And so they don't need interpretation. They don't need the healings. They don't need all those other manifestations of the Spirit. And so we recognize it here as the Spirit comes upon them, it's for one single purpose. And so trust us, when God wants to fill you with the Spirit, what is he going to do? He's not going to give you all the gifts. But in this filling, as you wait on the Lord, as he gives you a gift that's going to be his gift to you, you can't determine how powerful the gift is. If he gives you a gift of healing, he may just gift you to give somebody to heal them from their headache. He may just allow you to lay hands on someone and heal them from a pain that is there in their spine or their back. But he's not going to cause you to do what? Go through the hospital and heal cancer. Do you understand? He's going to give you the gift. Now, he may cause you to pray over someone and cancer could be healed. That's his prerogative. But you can't say, I'm going to have a gift of healing, and I'm going to take it on the road, and I'm going to wear this white sequin suit, and I'm going to just land and lay hands on people. They're going to be healed and healed and healed wherever I go, and they're going to fall over backwards, and it's going to be evidence of my power and my gift. That's not it, saints. This gift was given by God decently, an order for a purpose for him to be glorified, and only that. And then there's another filling. So understand that when you're looking for the filling, you look at being filled, it's not to say, I want everything you have all at once. We would be overwhelmed. But I want to be filled with what your wisdom needs me to be filled with, to whatever gifting, to whatever direction, so I could fulfill your ministry, so I could see you glorified. Oh my goodness, how would God not give you this gifting of the Holy Spirit, this filling of being filled, when you say, I just want to glorify you? I'll tell you what, with all the gifts of God, the greatest of these is love. The greatest gift that you can, and I'll tell you what, sometimes it takes, Lord, fill me with your Spirit to give me this love that you've loved me with, that I could see them with that same love that you see me. In other words, let me see the fire on them. Let me see this divided tongue of fire, your recognition that you have redeemed them and cleansed them and purified them. Let me see them in your love. May that be our hearts. Amen. Father, we are so grateful for this word. Lord, so much to understand. And I pray that we can continue to chew through this and understand this, the fullness of what this is. And so, Father, we give it to you. We ask for further understanding. We continue through this book. But right now, anchor this foundation in our hearts. Anchor this foundation in our minds as we continue to read through this book of Acts, that we would not leave what you've spoken to us tonight as we cover the rest of this incredible book, this working, the in a sense, the gospel of your Holy Spirit. And so do the work in us. Solidify these truths in our hearts and our minds. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all the things of God said. Amen. Amen.